And Father, we praise you for your unchanging nature and character. We pray for your help as we come to your word today. As we think about this passage from the book of Joshua, a long way away, a long time ago, perhaps in many ways very different from our situation and what we face. We pray that you would speak afresh to our hearts today, that we might know and trust the Lord Jesus better as a result of this time together, that we might be more equipped to live for him in his world. So renew our trust and obedience to you as your people, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, please take a seat, and you might like to turn to our first reading, which is what we're going to concentrate on today, Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1, which you can find on page 224. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Joshua. If you haven't been with us, just a reminder that this follows on from the Exodus. So Joshua is the successor of Moses. The people have come out of slavery in Egypt, and they've begun now the conquest of the Promised Land. And we're going to we get a helpful little recap in the first few verses here. We hear something of the reaction of some of the surrounding peoples to Israel, the people of God. And Martin is kindly going to read it for us. So Joshua chapter 10 verse 1, page 224. You might like to have it open, perhaps keep a bookmark in it or something. Thank you.
Now Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king what he had done to Jericho and its king, and that people of Gibeon had made treaty with peace with Israel and become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city. Like one of the royal cities, it was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Horam, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmuth, Japha, king of Lachish, and Debar, king of Eglon. "Come and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Yarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up a position against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. No, not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road to Beth Horon and cut them down on all the way to Azekah and Machpelah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, you and you, moon, over the valley of Azion." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself of its enemies. It is written in the book of Jashar, "The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed long going down, about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp of Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
speak to you, Martin. I thought you did valiantly with those slightly tricky names. It's not that Steve gives those readings to particular enemies, you know, it's all predetermined. Anyway, now we're going to have our New Testament reading.
New Testament reading can be found on page 1204, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. So, if you've lost it, we're in Joshua chapter 10, page 224. So the word of the conquest of Jericho and Ai has spread. And we saw last time how the people of Gibeon had responded to that by seeking to make a treaty with Israel. You remember God had told them that they could make an alliance with those who lived a long way off, but not with the people of the land. And the Gibeonites had pretended to be from far away and tricked Israel into making this alliance with them. And now the other kings and peoples hear about all this. They don't follow the strategy of Rahab in Jericho, which was to try to throw their lot in with the people of God, nor that of the Gibeonites, who tricked them into this alliance. Rather, what they heard makes them more determined and united against the people of God to seek to destroy them. And they propose this cunning plan in verses 3 and 4. They will attack Gibeon, perhaps to stop others trying to ally with the Israelites, perhaps because Israel might be vulnerable if they march out to defend the Gibeonites. So we're faced with this question in this chapter. Will Israel honour the treaty that they've been tricked into with Gibeon? And they do. We might find what we can take away from this passage helpfully summarised for us in verse 14, just at the end of our reading. Look at verse 14. "There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." We could sum up this passage perhaps by saying that God fights for his people through his leader. God fights for his people through his leader. Now Israel certainly fights in this passage, but God also fights, and it is God's fighting which is decisive. For example, look at verse 8. God actually announces the result to Joshua in advance. Verse 8. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, your enemies who are ganging up against you. I have given them into your hand, Not one of them will be able to withstand you. So the battle's yet to come, but and God doesn't say, I will give them into your hand, but I have given them into your hand, as if it's already happened. God's already decreed it. The outcome is certain. It's already decided. Must have been a great encouragement to Joshua to do away with his fears. Joshua and the people have still got to go and fight this battle, but they know that the battle is decided. It's a very strong statement of what we sometimes call God's sovereignty, his rule, his control, God's predetermination. Now Israel is really going to fight, but it's still a real battle, and verse 9, there's still effort and tactics involved. There's still an all-night march. They still take the people by surprise. But it's their faithful obedience to God, their trust in him, that really matters. You know, sometimes God saves his people completely without them. Think of the instance of Jericho. That's at that God-acting end of the spectrum, isn't it? The walls come down not through slingshots, but through marching around the city and blowing the trumpets. We might call it liturgical warfare rather than warfare. And here it's at the kind of other end of the spectrum. God's people fight. And nevertheless, in both instances, ultimately, it's God's battle. It's God who fights. God who saves and delivers his people. Sometimes at the without them end of the spectrum, sometimes the with them and through them end of the spectrum. But it's the Lord who fights for his people. See that in verse 10. They've marched, they've taken them by surprise. But verse 10, the Lord threw their enemies into confusion. Not Joshua's clever tactics and the people's effort threw them into confusion. Or verse 11. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. What was the decisive thing? It was that God is in control. God fights for his people. The Bible sometimes pictures God as a warrior who fights equipped with his armour. That's where we get that description of the armour of God in the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. God's people are to put on the armour which God himself wears. God is a warrior. So if we face challenges and difficulties this week, it might be a comfort to us to think of God as our loving Heavenly Father. But it might also strengthen us to remember that God is a mighty, victorious warrior who fights for his people. God fights for his people. But secondly, God does it through his leader. Did you notice that in verse 14? There's never been a day like it before or since. A day when God listened to a man. It was a really remarkable day because the sun stood still, we're told. And the scholars spill a lot of ink about, you know, is this to be taken literally? What exactly might have happened? An amazing miracle. But what does the writer of the book of Joshua find so striking? God listened to a man. It's perhaps not so surprising that if God made the sun, God can make the sun stand still if he wants to, is it? Now, the real biblical faith is inescapably miraculous. We believe in the creation of the world out of nothing, in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If you're willing to accept those things, then I'm not sure any miracle that's recorded in the Bible is particularly beyond belief. It's not in a totally different category, is it? And the atheist too has to believe in a miracle. The miracle of existence. The miracle of something out of nothing. The miracle of creation without a creator. Maybe it's even harder to believe that, scientific materialism, atheism, than it is to believe the Bible. Someone has said you can believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, or you can believe in the virgin birth of the universe, that something out of nothing. You still have to believe a miracle. Pick your miracle. Do you see the point? The great thing for the writer of this book is that God listens to a human being. God listens to prayer. It's an incentive to us to pray, isn't it? Yes, God is sovereign. God is in control. But our prayers are sometimes part of his plan. God tells us to pray and he acts in response to our prayers in a way which is perfectly consistent with his sovereignty and rule. God listens to prayer, but not only so, here particularly he listens to his leader, the leader he's appointed, the new Moses. Not just the prayer of any old person, but the prayer of Joshua, the God-appointed go-between and mediator. Remember, his name, Joshua, is a form of the name Jesus, which means God saves. Think perhaps of Jesus' prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A prayer which God hears. Jesus has defeated sin and death and hell. He is the mighty warrior who has fought for us and who was victorious. God could say to us, as he said to Joshua, well, I have given your enemies into your hand. And in this case, the great decisive battle has already taken place. The cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that there aren't real and painful battles still for us. But the outcome is certain. God has determined it. God means to bring all those who will trust in Jesus into the promised land of heaven and the new creation. God fights for his people through his leader. And God listens to the prayer of his appointed mediator. Well, this Bible Sunday, may this passage give us encouragement to live for God with faith and courage for Jesus' sake. Amen.